So this morning, we as a people and we as a church, it's our opportunity to put our faith and trust in God, right? Amen. No matter what. Amen. I got one amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Two amen. All right, we're working there. We're getting there, right? Sometimes things don't work out the way you want them to. You ever been disappointed? Things ever go wrong? You ever zig when you should zag? Right? You know, sometimes you're the windshield, sometimes you're the bug. Right? We win some, you lose some. I got all kinds of phrases this morning, right? But here's the thing, church. God is reliable. God can be trusted. God will take care of us. Right? We can put our faith and trust in God.
Amen.
We don't put our faith and trust in people because people are human, right? We all are, you know, flawed. We all make mistakes, right? We put our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we put our faith in God who rose Jesus from the dead. And we know and believe and trust that Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
To establish his kingdom. And we'll be a part of it. It'll be such a great, awesome party that day. So that's what the future holds for us, right? Right?
Amen.
And in the meantime, we're going to do God's work.
Amen.
We're going to spread God's love.
Amen.
We're going to serve God. And we're going to spread some good news that God saves and that Jesus is Lord and that God forgives and that God is still more powerful than anything that comes against us. And love is always, 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 always more powerful than hate. Always. So love will remain. And we will be the ones that bring that love wherever we go, right? Because God is going to use us. We're vessels of God's love, are we not?
Yes.
And so we're going to continue to spread God's love, right? We're going to be like fertilizer. Well, maybe not exactly. I mean, we're going to be like butterflies. How about that, right? That's better. Okay, better picture. Okay. Beautiful, beautiful. And, you know, throughout Scripture, we see where people's lives very often were touched by different things that happened to them and calamities and hardships and all kinds of things. And, you know, we can always go to the Scriptures, and sometimes when I read in Scripture, I find myself on those pages or in that story. And so that's why I want to share this sermon with you this morning, because it's not unlike us human beings to go through difficult times. It's not so much that we can be protected from them. We are going to go through them, however, right? And God will prevail in them, right? Right. And what matters also is, what do we do in the meantime? What do we do? And so, I want to give you some, hopefully, encouragement this morning and transfer some of my faith and trust in God to you, to know that we shall... prevail. Guess who wins in the end? Jesus. Right. So we know. We're on the winning team, right? If you're on team Jesus, you win. Okay? You got it. All right. So there we have it. I just want to say that. But we're going to go to the book of Ruth this morning. And, you know, in the Old Testament, we always see a foreshadowing of Jesus and of God. And we always see different situations of people's lives. And we can look at the book of Ruth and really kind of relate to it this morning to see how we are to behave or believe in the process of our waiting for the second coming of Christ. So in the book of Ruth, in case you didn't know, there was a time where there was a man by the name of Elimelech who lived in Bethlehem. Bethlehem. You know Bethlehem? Bethlehem. You'll recognize that name, Bethlehem. And there were judges that ruled in Israel, and he had to leave the country because of a famine. There was a severe famine. So he's in Bethlehem. He decides, because there's a famine, things aren't going so great, he decides to leave Bethlehem and leave the country. And so he takes with him his two sons and his wife, and they go to live in Moab. Now, let me give you two scenarios of what the world was then. Bethlehem would be a place where the Israelites, the Jews, lived. Believers in God, right? That's who they were. The Moabites were Gentiles, if you will. They did not know the God of Israel, so they would be considered Gentiles, okay? So we got two groups here, right? Got it so far. So because of the famine, Elimelech decides to leave this place of spirituality because there's a physical famine. There's a scarcity of food. The problem is he moves to a place where there's a scarcity of spirituality. See, sometimes the things of this earth, that they really don't matter, but we can react to it and say, I got to go where there's some food, right? So that's what happens with Elimelech. You got to understand, okay? He takes his two sons, and his two sons had very extraordinary names. One was sickly, and the other was pining away. Wow. These are not exactly the family of positivity, right? Right? So you got a guy by the name of Elimelech, and he's got two kids, sons, sickly and pining away. How'd you like to travel with that group? And you can see, because of the type of people they are, by their names, they might not believe that God is going to take care of them, right? Because he takes matters into his own hands. He doesn't trust God to feed him or his family during the famine. What does he do? He decides to leave the country and go to another land where there's food, because he's more worried about his physical taking care of himself and his family, right, than he is his spirit. And that's why all of us, all the time, what matters more? Our spirit, always, right? And if we have faith and trust in God, we're going to believe that he's going to take care of us, right? All right. So he leaves the country. Now, when they go and stay in Moab, he dies. And then Naomi is left with her two sons. They married Moabite women. One was named Orpah, and the other was named Ruth. 10 years later, both sickly and pining away, die. I'm not surprised. Be careful what you call yourself. Right? What, I am healthy is different than I am sickly. Just a little, gave you a free one this morning. Okay. So they die. In the meantime, Ruth and Naomi, we know, they're living in Moab, right? And now Ruth decides, she says, Naomi says, go back to your land, leave me. And Ruth says, I'll never leave you unless death departs us, I'm with you. Ruth's name, by the way, meant friend. What a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, right? You see now where Ruth, right? A little bit of God, Jesus is showing up in the story now, isn't he? That friend that sticks closer than a brother, right? That's who God is, right? So Ruth is now Naomi's best friend, right? That's what we are as a church. We're together, right? As a church, we're here to be your friends, to stick with you through thick and thin, right? Right. We're all Ruths in here, if you want to call it that. So in the meantime, while they're there, Ruth starts to go out and pick barley. And it's some of the food that she was able to take care of her and Naomi with. Barley, just by the way, is what the poor people use to make bread. So we can see now that Ruth and Naomi are poor. But they're getting fed by not only, it wasn't like they could harvest this barley. They would, because they met a person by the name of Boaz. Boaz then decides to let Ruth have some of the grain that's left over. Because in the book of Leviticus, it says whenever we take care of our harvest, we're to leave some left, what's excess, over for the poor people. That's in the Bible. So that those foreigners could go and eat too. So that's how we are. We are here as a church also to give of our tithes and our offerings, which sometimes are barley, right? To feed others. Okay. So the next thing that transpires, I'm going to go down to chapter 3. I just want to get you up to speed with where I'm going with this, I think. Chapter 3. One day Naomi says to Ruth, my daughter, it's time that I found a permanent home for you so that you will be provided for. So now the tables have turned, right? Naomi starts to think, you know what? Ruth has been taking care of me, and she's been my friend. It's time for me to switch roles here. And so she decides to say to Ruth, you know, go find someone to take care of you. And at the time, they remember they had met Boaz. Boaz was a rich, wealthy person who owned this whole harvest, who was allowing Ruth to take some of the grain, to glean off the top, to take some for herself and for Naomi. And so Boaz was, we know, as a good man, right? We know that Boaz in Scripture represents Jesus, right? God. So Naomi says to Ruth, Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with his workers. Tonight he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now do as I tell you. Take a bath, put on perfume, dress in your nicest clothes, then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he's finished his meal. Be sure to notice where he lies down, then go and cover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do. Now, you have to understand why she's saying all this. First of all, well, let's look back at Jesus for just a quick second. Do you remember when the woman came into the Pharisee's home when Jesus was sitting there? And do you remember when she poured perfume on his feet and wept at his feet? Remember that? It was at his feet. In biblical times, the feet were considered sacred. It was a part of the body that when you were subservient or submissive to someone, you would bow to their feet, right? You see what I'm saying here? So that's why Naomi's saying to Ruth, go put yourself at this man's feet. Perhaps he'll be kind to you and look favorably upon you. Bow down to him, essentially is what she's saying. Because that was the custom at the time. If a woman wanted to become a wife of someone, she would go and ask to be put at his feet. Old Testament teachings. But needless to say, and you know, when you think about relationships, we need to be respectful to each other, don't we? Right? But this is what remember, Naomi is a Jewish woman. So she's teaching Ruth, who wasn't a Jewish woman. She was a Moabite. She didn't know any Jewish customs. So she was taught how you respect someone in authority. Okay? Now, so Ruth goes and does that. Now, what then takes place is Ruth, I'm going to jump down to verse 14. Ruth lay at Boaz's feet until the morning. She got up before it was light enough for people to recognize each other. Boaz said, no one must know that a woman was here at the threshing floor. Boaz said to her, bring your cloak and spread it out. He measured out 6 scoops of barley into the cloak and put it on her back. So what do we see Boaz doing? He's saying, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to keep your honor for you, right? And he puts a cloak on her back. What we know about the cloak? Well, here's a couple of things. One of the things is when we hear about the robe of righteousness that Jesus, right? He has a robe of righteousness. When we become a believer, we get to wear his cloak. You see what Boaz is doing? In a spiritual way, he's putting his wealth and his prosperity, his love onto Ruth. You see what's transpiring? Okay. Now, Ruth told Naomi everything Boaz had done for her, and she added, he gave me these 6 scoops of barley and said, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. What a generous, generous man. Do you see how generous Boaz is? Do you see how generous God is, right? Next verse. This is where my sermon came from, by the way. So I might as well get there. Ruth 4:18. Then Naomi said to her, just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens. The man won't rest until he has followed through on this. He will settle it tomorrow. Meaning that he, perhaps Boaz, because of the fact that Naomi was, they were related to Boaz, could very well redeem Boaz could redeem Ruth and Naomi. What it meant to be redeemed back then would be their, his wealth would then go to their wealth. They now would have the famine that was upon them would no longer affect them. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see who Boaz is? A God who provides, right? But he had to figure out whether or not he could actually redeem them, because he wasn't actually, there was actually another relative that would have fallen in line. So Boaz is going to do the right thing. So, next verse. So Boaz went to the town gate and took a seat there. When the family redeemer he had mentioned came by, Boaz called out to him, "Come over here, I want to talk to you." So they sat down together. Then Boaz called 10 leaders from the town and asked them to sit as witnesses. And Boaz said to the family redeemer, the person who should be redeeming Ruth and Naomi, right? Taking them in, caring for them, because the Old Testament taught that. You take care of your family, right? "You know Naomi who came back from Moab. She is selling the land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I felt that I should speak to you about it so that you can redeem it if you wish. If you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. But if you don't want it, let me know right away, because I am next in line to redeem it after you." Now, let's backtrack a second. Verse 18, Naomi tells Ruth to do what? Just be patient. Just be patient. God's working this out. Just be patient. God will not rest until he follows through and takes care of Ruth and Naomi and you and me, correct? Right? He will settle it for us all, right? Right? Because we can trust God, right? 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 Right. Right. Beautiful. You're right. Okay, you're on page with me. All right. The man replied, "All right, I'll redeem it." Cool. Hey, Ruth and Naomi are going to be redeemed. Then Boaz told him, "Of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite woman." Whoa, hold on. Just a minute here. Wait, I want the land. This woman, I don't know. Wait a minute. See ya. Now we got a fly in the ointment, don't we? Uh-oh. Poor Ruth and Naomi. Can you imagine hearing that, right? Uh-oh. Verse 18, just be patient. God won't rest until he solves the problem, right? Okay. "That way she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family." Then I can't redeem it. No. Uh-oh. Now what? Poor Ruth and Naomi. Naomi had already changed her name to Bitter, because she had gone through bitter times, losing her husband and two sons, right? Just imagine how it felt. Her hopes were dashed. She thought, surely I'm going to be redeemed. We're going to be taken care of. We're going to be provided for. I had all my faith and hope in this man, this relative of mine, who was going to solve all my problems, right? I put all my faith and trust in that person, and certainly we were going to be fine. He doesn't want us. Now what? Verse 18, just be patient. This sermon's going to end, I promise. Until we hear what happens, until we hear what happens, because God won't rest until he works it out. God never rests. He's working everything together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, right? God works everything out, doesn't he? God works everything out. Every knot that we get ourselves into, every knot that's in our life, every knot that's in the world right now, everything that seems all upside down all around us, God is working it out. Just be patient. Have faith and trust. He's got a plan. We don't know the plan. Tell me the plan. I don't want to tell you the plan, because then you wouldn't have any faith. Your faith is greater. Your faith and your hope and your trust in God is greater than any food that you could have on your table, or whether or not you things work out the way you want them to. Faith is more valuable, because you know what's going to happen? Even when we go through the things we're going through and go through, more things are going to come. What are we going to need in the future? More faith, more trust in God, more belief in Jesus Christ and his power over evil. That's what we're going to need for the long haul, church. Right? And he says to Boaz, this man, "I can't redeem it. You redeem the land. I can't." In those days, it was a custom in Israel for anyone transferring a right of purchase to remove his sandal and hand it to the other party. This publicly validated the transaction. So the family redeemer drew off his sandal and handed it to Boaz. You buy the land. Eureka. There is a solution. Right? 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 Then Boaz said to the leaders and to the crowd standing around, you are witnesses that I today have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And with the land I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow, to be my wife. Not only do I want the land, I want to take care of this woman too, right? This way, she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. You are all witnesses today. Listen. The story was not supposed to end with Ruth. Right? There was supposed to be some descendants of Ruth. Don't give away the answer. I'm getting there. Give me time. It's in the end of the scriptures. You will get there. Spoiler alert. See, listen. Ruth and Naomi thought their life was over, right? They lost everything. Their dreams, what they thought was supposed to happen, what they thought was going to happen, right? And there was suddenly not the way it was. But God still put someone in place. Boaz, Jesus Christ himself. To make a kingdom, a greater kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. Do you understand what I'm saying? I know you do. The leaders and all the people standing there reply, we are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is now coming into your home, like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descended. May you be great and famous in Bethlehem. Bethlehem? Well, Bethlehem? You mean I'm going back to Bethlehem? What on earth is going to happen in Bethlehem? Can you just imagine what could even take place in Bethlehem? And may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman. So Boaz, you want the end of the story? Okay, thank you. So Boaz married Ruth and took her home to live with him. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. And the women of the town said to Naomi, praise the Lord who has given you a family redeemer today. See, everybody knew about Naomi's problems, right? She had become bitter, right? You know what her name used to be? Pleasant. She went from bitter to pleasant, back to bitter, back to pleasant, right? The family redeemer had come, Boaz. Where is the family redeemer going to be born? Bethlehem. You think? Wow, we can start singing that Christmas song already, can't we? There we go, okay. Praise the Lord who has given you a family redeemer today. May he be famous in Israel. May this child restore your youth and care for you in your old age. Isn't it cool? Ruth got a husband. Naomi got a grandson. Everything they lost, God restored it. Everything when they thought all their hopes were gone, God had a plan and an answer. Don't just live in the now, folks. There is a future and a hope in God. Things don't always turn out our way, but God knows how things are going to turn out. He is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you so much and who has been better to you than seven sons. Naomi took care of the baby and cared for him as though it was her own. What a day for Naomi. Everything changed, didn't it? She's now pleasant again. The neighbor women said, now, at last, Naomi has a son again. And they named him Obed. Obed, servant, worshiper. What an awesome name. Servant. Jesus said to his disciples, I am God's servant. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. He became. There is an after. You get the after? Right? There's an after. There's always an after, right? No matter what you go through in life, I want to promise you this today. There is always an after. There always is. Always, always, always. Don't let anybody lie to you and say there isn't. Just because things end, it doesn't work out the way you want it to, that is not the end. God always has a comma in your life forevermore. Sometimes a semicolon. And when it ends up and all things are said and done, there's always an exclamation point at the end. Ta-da! You can just imagine what it's going to be like the day I walk into heaven, right? Woohoo! I just hope it's not Pastor Lisa and I in the same day, because wow, God, look out, God! It's going to be noisy up there for quite some time. Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. How awesome. What an awesome day that's going to be, right? We know that day. And when Jesus comes back and the trumpet sounds, whoa, baby, what a day. What a day. And in the meantime, we patiently wait. We know that God will not rest. He's working on things for us, for our country, for our world. There is a plan and God is in control. I promise you that. And in the meantime, we see that Naomi takes care of the child. And we're here to take care of each other as children of God. That's what we need to be doing in the meantime. Instead of wringing our hands, we need to be ringing the phone and calling people and praying with them and praying for them and telling them the good news of who God is and who Jesus Christ is and where he was born. This is the family line beginning with their ancestor. The ancestor now, Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Aminadab. Aminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. And you know, if you go to the book of Matthew, the first book of Matthew, and all the names there, begats and all those kind of things, do you know who also shows up in there at the very end with the exclamation point? Jesus was the son of Mary. But you know, he didn't have a father listed name. There was no father listed, only his mother, because God is Jesus' father, right? So for those of you that are a little concerned sometimes with your life and where it is and our world, where it is right now, and we might be at a place of disappointment and wonder and confusion and what is happening, we ask those questions. Let's not kid ourselves. We've gone through a trying time with this last election, to say the least, and some are happy and some aren't. But you know who's in control? God is. And in the meantime, what are we going to do as a church? In the meantime, we're going to pray. We're going to believe. We're going to wait. We're going to be patient and wait and see, because God will not rest until he brings peace and love and justice and mercy and grace to this world once and for all. And what we must do in the meantime is have faith and trust in God. Don't just look at what's in front of you all the time as though this is the end. Because I promise you, there is much, much, much more to the rest of the story. So in the book of Ruth we saw this morning, that had Ruth not married Boaz and been redeemed by him, none of us would be here, would we, technically, in a spiritual way. But you see, God worked behind the scenes in the most unlikely, weirdest, oddest, well, how the heck did you figure that out way? And he'll continue to do that in all of our lives. So let's have faith this morning. Let's put our faith and trust in God. And when we get to the Christmas time and we realize and we sing that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the son of David, and the king that God sent to this earth to bring peace and harmony and joy, maybe the story will mean that much more to us. To know that his great-great-grandmother was Ruth, who once lost everything. But because she was a friend, and because she believed in God, and God loved her and us so much, he sent a redeemer to save her. And we know, don't we, ladies and gentlemen, our redeemer lives. Our redeemer lives. And nothing or no one can take that from us. Amen.